Well, what is going on, everybody? Good to be here. Good to be with you. Oh, come on, you. If the lights were off, I think half of you are dead. It's good to be with you. How are we doing today? There we are. There we are. That's it. That's it. Now you've got it. Thank you, my guy. It is awesome to be with you. I forgot to turn my laptop on. Give me 1 second to do that. I'm not streaming the basketball. This is my notes. Only because the Lakers weren't playing. Otherwise, it'd be split the screen. But it is so good to be with all of you today. It is my honor to be joining with you. And to start off, I thought, some of you know me, some of you may have never met me before, some of you may have known me for, well, you couldn't know me for 20 years because I'm only 19, but some of you might have known me for 19 years. So to start, I want to give a quick overview of who I am, just to give you a bit of a background. Three things that I think are really important that will help you have a better understanding of what's going on today. Number one, I come from youth leadership. So that is where I got my start. That was where I got my first chance to speak. And so as I was trying to decide what to do today, I said, you know what? Let's throw it back. Let's go to my roots. We're going to start with youth. So I'm going to take you all back to youth for a few minutes here. We're going to start, go back to youth. Maybe you haven't been in youth since 2012. Maybe you haven't been in since 1912. I don't know when you last went to youth, when you were last that age. Don't look at the person next to you and try and do the maths. We're going to quickly do a youth game. Okay? Everyone knows the way to start youth is you do a cheesy icebreaker youth game. So we're going to start with a youth game because that's what I do. You all get to go back to youth with me for today. So can I get everyone to all stand up? Stay in your seats for a minute, but you all need to stand up for this one. And we're going to split this place just smack bang down the middle, I reckon. We'll go maybe for the middle part, second row, you go to the right, third row, you go that way. We'll split you down, and we're going to do a quick game. This is actually the first game we ever played in my first ever youth night. This is the game we played my first youth night, so we're going to throw it back to that. So I need two team leaders. Let's go. David can come on. David, you like to speak. You'd be a good team leader. Come on, you can get there. And Caitlin, you know how to speak in awkward situations. You know how to fill the silence. You've been made for this moment. You've been training your whole life. Every elevator ride was made for this day. So I'm going to split a square down the middle, go into two teams. And what the game of today is you have to find, you're going to have 2 minutes to find the most random place that two people in your group have both been to. The most random place you've both been at some point in your life. So split yourselves down the middle, go to your different sides. Or do we do three? Should we do three teams? Do three. Pastor Peter, you take the middle. Might be easier. Oh, you're going to live stream. That's actually true. I forgot there was a live stream going right now. Go two teams. Split yourselves down the middle. Figure yourselves out. Most of you are adults. That's the good thing about doing a youth game during this sort of time. So split yourself down the middle. And you're going to have 2 minutes to figure out the most random place two of you have in common. So go with your teams and start figuring this out. Live stream, I think we have Pastor Peter going for you guys. You guys are going to start commenting below. Just if you've been to random places, just start throwing.
All right, so whilst they're doing that in the auditorium, we're going to do it here, all right? Jay is a youth leader, so he does the youth stuff.
Yes.
What's the most random place that two people, either you watching or me and Mark here, have been together? If you're online, just mention a country you've been overseas, if you happen to be. Have you been overseas, Mark?
I have, yes.
Where have you been overseas?
Fiji.
Fiji. Guess what? I've never been to Fiji.
Ah,
so that's a...
that's a
but my dong. Family have. My brother lived in Fiji for a little while.
Oh, wow.
And with my mum lived in Fiji. So... so that was a bit of a... That could have been really good.
It could have, yeah.
Really good. Anywhere else overseas?
I've been to L.A.
Okay, I've been to Los Angeles. Okay, we've narrowed that down a little bit. That's a good one. Whereabouts in Los Angeles?
Anaheim.
Anaheim, so home of Disneyland.
Disneyland, yes.
Did you stay in Anaheim?
Yes.
I've stayed in Anaheim.
Well, there you go.
We have both stayed in... You stayed in a hotel in Anaheim?
In a hotel, yeah.
I have stayed in a hotel in Anaheim. So did you go to Disneyland?
We went to Disneyland.
Where did you eat in Disneyland?
Denny's. Oh, not Disneyland. Disneyland.
Did you go to, there was a clam chowder place. I went and got a bowl of clam chowder. I don't know whether you were there. Oh, we've got New Zealand. We've got Joe Schultz has been to New Zealand. Anyone else been to New Zealand?
Yes.
Have you been
to
New Zealand?
We went to New Zealand on the way to LA.
I've been in the airport at New Zealand.
In the airport, yes.
Okay. So we've both been in transit in New Zealand. But haven't been travelling around New Zealand.
No.
Well, I've got a stranger story than that. I've actually travelled all around New Zealand but never seen it.
Ah.
I've done
how?
How does that? Because my mother was pregnant with me when they did a camping tour of New Zealand. So they drove around New Zealand.
Very good.
And so I've been all around New Zealand, but never seen any of it because the twice that I've been in New Zealand, other than that, I've just been in the transit lounge, haven't seen anything and it's gone on. Yeah. So I've been in New Zealand three times and never seen it, even though I've travelled around it broadly. So how's that for a change?
That is good.
So Nepal, India, Borneo.
Oh, Borneo.
Yeah, I've done some Southeast Asia, but Singapore, but not the others. Mm. Oh, hang on a sec. Okay, we're going to go back to joining them. Okay. Can't remember where it is. I'm going to switch the mics over.
Because two people have been in the back of a cop car.
I like it.
So there you go.
I have several questions about that one.
Yeah, and we're just going to leave it there. No, that they're friends and, you know, things. But awesome. That's all we need to know.
Okay,
so
back in the cop car / Wagga Wagga /
Waipu.
Waipu. Because you need to go, that's Waipu. Okay, David.
Well, our team is called the Stay at Homes because it seems that nobody has been overseas. So we actually found somebody, we found two people who have been raised by the Inuit Indians in Alaska. I'm joking.
You totally had me for a second.
That would have been the winner. But we have found not two, not three. It is three. Or maybe more, because Mark must have been there too.
Yeah.
Did Sambo go? Okay. We have four people.
Yes.
Who have been to Universal Studios.
Universal Studios. Where is that? Universal Studios?
In Los Angeles.
In LA, that specific one. Okay. That's pretty tough. I'm not... you're all winners in my heart because this is a youth game and this is under-8s cricket. But also, yours had the word poo in it, so I have to go with that in the end because I'm still a kid at heart. Well done to everyone, though.
There
great stuff, team. Oh, what about you, live stream? Did you guys have anything?
Mark and I both stayed in
Anaheim. Mark and Pastor Peter both stayed in Anaheim. Considering there was two people in their group compared to, like, 40 over here, I'm actually pretty impressed with you guys. That's got New Zealand. Got a bunch of stuff. Could... Humansburg or Hermansburg or whatever that place is. You should know, you've been there. You're one of them. You're one of the names there. Oh, well done, everybody. Great stuff. Give yourselves a round of applause. Super kids, thank you so much for joining us for that game. You can feel free to go out. If you're older and would like to stay in, you're most welcome to stay in. But we also have a movie out there. We've got a special holiday program that we'd recommend. If you like to go there, go for it. Well, well done, everybody. Well done going back to youth. Give yourselves, you've already given yourself a clap. I forget where we're up to and that stuff, but now you can go back to feeling old if you want to. That's on you. Awesome. So yes, that's number one. I come from youth leadership. The second thing that you might have already discovered during this is number two, I am dangerously sarcastic. I give you that warning because there is a chance at some point over the next 27 minutes of me speaking, I'm going to say something that, if taken the wrong way, will offend you to your core and make you think I hate everything you have ever loved or known or wanted in life. Before you leave the church and go write a nasty post about me on Facebook and all that stuff, take a moment, think back to point two. There's a chance I didn't actually mean what I said. It's worth knowing that, so be prepared. Then number three, I am a pastor's kid. So this is pure nepotism that I'm speaking of here today. If you don't understand why that's funny, go back and reread point two. That should explain the second half of point three. No, I am a pastor's kid. This is just my last name. I have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. I just had enough blackmail on my parents to get my way up here with the microphone. That is a joke if you couldn't understand it. That is number two. I'm not up here because I'm a pastor's kid. That's only 20% of the reason. I am actually, all honesty, I am super honored to be here today. Super honored to be speaking to you guys. And super humbled that I've got this opportunity. Massive thank you to our pastors, to our leadership team. Can we just give them a quick clap? There, what our leadership team and our pastors do here, they are absolutely awesome people. And it is my honor to be here. I love, because pastor's kid, when I refer to dad, I'm referring to Pastor Peter. Here's a rule. He says no one gets picked to minister by their surname. So before you think it is actually nepotism, good chance it actually isn't. I must have something other than the black male and this devilishly handsome face that's going for me that actually got me up here. I don't know where it was. Somewhere in there, there's something going on. So those are three things you do need to know about me. So I come from youth leadership. I am dangerously, dangerously sarcastic. And number three, I am a pastor's kid. But I should have put it there. I'm not just a pastor's kid. I want to let you know, I was a good pastor's kid. I will tell you now, I was the best. Oh, yeah. Don't you? That wasn't number two. That wasn't sarcasm. Why are you treating this like the sarcasm? No, I was a good pastor's kid growing up. I reckon I held the record for the most Cadet of the Week awards in our Super Kids from age about 4 to 9 or whenever I went to Super Kids. I nailed that. Being the commander, I made sure no one else can ever overtake that record. I'll just keep separating the rules. No, but I was a Cadet of the Week. I loved church. I was here every Sunday. I didn't miss it for anything. I was here from the moment I was born through to now. Don't miss the Sunday. I started volunteering when I think I was 8. I think I started doing that, doing the screens, when I was 8 years old here. I was, what are the other things I put down here? I invited my friends to church. A lot of you here today because I love inviting people to church. I was, did that. And I'll tell you one more thing. I knew how to pray. I prayed over everything in life. I prayed in the morning. I prayed at night. I prayed when I was sick. I prayed when I was healthy. I was taught that it was good to pray, so I just went for it. And not only did I pray, I knew how to say grace. I said grace at every meal. I wasn't the kid you have to remind to say grace. I remember me and my mate would go to KFC, and they're saying grace. Like, dude, you got 8 wicked wings and the skin of a chicken drumstick. I don't think you can really be saying this is nourishment and health to your body. I'm like, figure it out. God can figure it out once it hits the stomach. Just, well, once it's there, it can be capsicum and carrots. Up here, let it still be the wicked wings, okay? Deal with it on the ladder and God. I don't want to taste that stuff. But not only did I say grace, I never missed an opportunity to say grace. You can already see my family giggling in the front. They know where this is going. When I was, I reckon we were 10, we were traveling from the States. We went to America that time when Pastor Peter went to Anaheim. And it was on our flight home. And we're sitting there. So it was me, my dad, then my brother, then the girls are in the row behind us. And the meals came. And I was sitting there. I almost went to eat. And it was the one time I almost forgot to say grace. I caught myself. Maybe I had one mouth. And I was about to say grace for myself, for my meal, to pray for my meal. And I realized that Dad and Caleb hadn't said grace yet. So being the good pastor's kid I was, I leaned over and quietly just whispered, I'm going to give you a little insight into the grace I say every time I have a meal. Thank you, Lord, for this food blessed to our bodies. Make you nourishment and health in your name. Amen. There. Simple. Done. The part I forgot about was my noise-canceling headphones I had in my ears at the time. And I was blasting some, it was like a Bruce Willis movie or something that was going on, just blah. And when I listen to a movie, it is pumping in my headphones. You can hear it outside the headphones if you want to listen to that movie. So I forgot about the noise-canceling headphones that were blasting a thriller movie in my ears. So what I didn't realize is, as I walked up, I went next to them, leant in quietly, closed my eyes, went, thank you, Father, Father, Spirit, blessed are our bodies, thank you for nourishment and health in your name, amen. And opened my eyes to see my whole family just about laying eggs. They were cackling so hard all around me. They eyes going back. And everyone from the front of the plane to the back row just staring at me. I'm like, guys, they're laughing at you. You're laughing. What are you doing? And then Dad took the earphones out of my ears. That was the longest walk to the plane bathroom I've ever had. Everyone looked at me. Oh, thank you for the grace. Thank you for the prayer. I appreciate it. So I knew how to pray. I was a good pastor's kid. I did everything a pastor, like, honestly, like, not to toot my own horn, but I was a perfect pastor's kid for a lot of it. I was really good. And by the time I was like a teenager, I was serving weekly here at Breakthrough. I was going to conferences with my family. I'd be going in. I'd be the one down the front taking notes. I was all that stuff. I was out the front. I was the first one to worship. And I had so many people, like I had ministers and stuff come and say, oh, you're such a young man of God. You're such a mighty young man of God. You're going to do these great things for the kingdom. I see you preaching. I see you leading salvation. It's all these awesome words from people I so respected and honored in my life and from ministries and stuff. And on top of all of it, it was the time when I felt more hopeless and more broken and more weary and more worn down than I ever have in my life. And you may be saying, well, sorry to hear that, but I'm not a pastor's kid, so I have no idea what that's like. And you might not be. But the truth is, we're living in a society right now that is trying to do more and more good than we've ever done before. We're putting more and more effort into the lives we're living and helping the people around us, we're more conscious than ever of the consequences of our actions and what we do. So maybe you don't know what it's like to be a pastor's kid, but do you know what it's like to be doing good, to try and fight for justice, to try and live a better life, to be a hard worker, to be putting time and effort into your friendships and your relationships and everything you have going on and your job and all the things around you, yet feeling more worn down and hopeless than you ever have? To feel like that joy and love for life is just gone. Or that those things that used to be a passion for you, used to be what you thrive doing, what you love doing so much, have just turned into nothing more than a pressure and a burden. So that's why today we're not talking to the evil, not talking to churchgoers and non-churchgoers. I'm talking to the good, the people that are trying to do good, and when doing good has worn you down. So why don't we quickly pray? Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity right now, God. I thank you that may you help us, God. I thank you that we come here, Lord, hungry to hear what you have to say, Lord. Whether we're confused, whether we know what we're doing, whether this is our first time in a church or we've been here since we were born, I think, God, may we come with a hungry heart we're trying to do good, God. We're people that are trying to do good, and there's burdens and there's pressures, but we know that's not your desire for our life. So help us, Holy Spirit, to find clarity, to find understanding of what we can do when those good things are just wearing us down more and more every single day, and what you have for us. What are the opportunities you want us to take, Lord? We pray that right now you'll give us clarity and wisdom, and we just have such a fun time as we do so. In your name, amen. Amen. Yeah, feel free to give louder amen. Like, once again, lights go down. I'm thinking half of you are dead right now. Amen. That's it. That's the one. That's what we're looking for. So today, I want to talk about when doing good has worn you down, when you're feeling the pressure and the burdens from life. And ultimately, I want to help you try and find some clarity. Because that was the thing for me. I knew there was pressure, but I just didn't know where it was coming from. You know, it was like I would do more good and I felt pressure. I'd do bad and I'd feel pressure. I'd do nothing and I felt pressure. It's like, where is this coming from? And God helped me find clarity in what it was rooted in. So I want to help you, if you're feeling this way, find that clarity today. Because the truth is, it wasn't what I was expecting at all. You know, I was expecting something like like I didn't have enough faith. You know, as the Christian, I need more faith. I need to trust God more. I need to do more good. I need to read my Bible more often. Or maybe something I think is good is actually bad and there's like a sin there and I need to deal with that. That was what I was expecting. That was what I was trying to figure out. That was what I was trying to do. Have more faith. I was trying to do more good. I was trying to help more people. And God told me it was rooted in identity. I can see your face and I'm like, what do we do with that? Is that an amen moment? Is that a hallelujah moment? do we clap for this? What are you doing? Yeah, that's what I thought. I just got an idea what you do with that because I had no idea when I first realized it. So what do you do? Why is it rooted in identity? It sounds weird, but to be honest, the pressure for me was coming from who I was. Not from being a child of a minister or being in ministry or anything like that. It was coming from who I saw myself as. That was what it was rooted in. So we're going to go through, going to ask some questions. We're going to have a bit of a discussion today. And my hope is that I can make a bit more sense of this and help you find a bit more clarity around what this pressure is coming from, what it's rooted in, and ultimately what God says we can do about it. So my first question is, who are you? Is that going? Yeah. Yeah. I'm a Pentecostal pastor's kid that did youth leadership. I think I'm legally required to include at least one meme in my slide. So here you are. You can have, look at these corny old ones. They're pretty good. There are. So who are you? That's the question I'm asking. And you may be thinking, oh, I'm Jay. I'm 19. I'm from this. Stuff that. I know all that. I can figure that out by looking at you. My question is, who are you on the inside, you know? Who are you? Who do you see yourself as? It might seem like a weird question, but the truth is, actually, for me, it had a way deeper and way more complex answer than I ever expected. So maybe it'll be the same for you. So to start off, we're going to look at a guy in the Bible that not only knew what it was like to feel pressure, but he certainly knew what it felt like to do good. He was a good doer if there ever was one. He goes by the name of Paul. So if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 3, we're going to be having a look at Philippians 3 verse 4 today. And this Philippians 3, it's a Bible verse. It comes from when Paul was speaking to, he wrote a letter to the church of Philippi. He's actually writing this from prison. So he's coming from a place where he's probably feeling a bit of pressure, but he's also talking about how to do good. So we'll read this together. It's from a translation. I forget which one I picked. Philippians 3 verse 4. I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in
in their own efforts, I have even more. This is probably not something you expected to hear at 10:55 this morning. I was circumcised at 8 days old. That's Paul speaking, don't worry. Yeah. Yeah, that one still makes me giggle when I hear it. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. What a man, eh? He's got it all going for him. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So basically what Paul is saying here is that to his culture and his society, because like right now, it's like, what the heck is he going on about there? To his day and to the church of Philippi, what they would have understood this as is he was the ultimate good person. Paul, at his core, was a good person. I'm going to run you through that in one sec, but I absolutely need a drink of water. Chat amongst yourself for 10 seconds. And we're back. He was a good person. So there was three things he talked about in there. He said he was a pure-blooded Jew. He said he was a member of the Pharisees. And he persecuted the church. So I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of what those actually meant to his society and to his culture and the people he would have been writing to. So to be a pure-blooded Jew, in a nutshell, the Jews had this belief back then that due to their heritage in Abraham, that they were the ones set apart for God and that they were the chosen ones. Their bloodline was the one set apart for God. They were the right people. And that by doing good, they could stay close to God. They had to obey the Ten Commandments, a bunch of other rules, but that was how you did it. So his line, they believe that when God gave set Abraham apart, that was his way of setting the right from the wrong. And if you were a pure-blooded Jew, you were in the right. So he said, I was not just a Jew, I was a pure-blooded Jew. I came straight from the line of the perfect. He said he was a member of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of about 6,000 odd people of the Jews who were like, for them, they were the elite of the elite. They had pledged to spend their whole life observing every single detail of the scribal law. So scribal law, you think like our law nowadays, which is like, for us, the law is like a boundaries, you know? You set these boundaries aside for your life. You don't do this, don't do that, and stay inside these boundaries, you can do good. That was what God had said with the Ten Commandments. The scribal law had taken it like this next step. And what it was almost like this step-by-step guide of what to do good. You know, I was talking to Dad about it, and he was saying that it's like the Jews had a law, don't work on the Sabbath. So that would be the law we'd understand. The Pharisees had taken it to this point where it's like, okay, what counts as work? Lifting a cup isn't work. Lifting a jug and pouring into a cup, that is work. So they would set these rules. And he said from the day he was born, basically, he had followed those steps by step. Like for us, we have to drive with a seatbelt. That's our rule. They would take it to, okay, when does the seatbelt have to be on? Does the seatbelt come on when the key's in the ignition? Can the car be turned on, but the key's in, car's off, but key's in the ignition? Does the door have to be open? Is the door closed? If we follow these rules step by step, we will be right. You know, for them, the whole like, you're driving down the road, one putting shoe on with one hand, brushing your teeth with the other, driving with your knees down High Street Road. That probably wouldn't have cut it for them. They were not the, I've got my seatbelt on, you can't tell me off. Yes, but you're driving with your teeth so you can continue eating your Maccas. You know, that wasn't the way they lived their lives. They were to the, you've heard the phrase like to the letter of the law? Probably came from them, a lot of that. So that was what he was. And to the Jews, they were the heroes of the faith. They were the ones that weren't just doing good, they were doing perfect. They'd got everything right that you could do. And thirdly, he was the persecutor of the church. So unlike today, when like religious freedom is more or less accepted or embraced or encouraged in society, back then, the church they're talking to isn't the church of today, but it's like the church of the day of Jesus and the day of the book of Acts, where they were the rebels. The church had stepped outside of what the Jews believed. Basically, the church believed that salvation came by grace and by faith. The Jews believed that salvation came from works and who you were born into. So this church, the Jews were trying everything they could to stop this church from growing because it was teaching the whole wrong thing in their minds. So to the people he's talking to, they understand that the persecutor of the church, they were the ones that were, they're the ones that are going and stomping out the injustice in their society. They're the ones that were keeping the rebels from getting out. He was doing the right thing. So he was doing good. Paul was doing good. So today, you know, maybe being circumcised at 8 days old and hating on the church isn't what we look at as the prime human being. Back then they did, but for us, it'd be things like he was fighting for social justice. He was building strong friendships. He was trying to bring peace and comfort to the weary. He had a thriving relationship and a job and all these things around him. He had a great house and everything going for him in that area. Maybe he was going to church every week and volunteering and doing everything he could there. He was generous. He was giving to the people. He was sewing. Maybe he was reading his Bible every day. Maybe he had a good work ethic, you know? The things that today's society would look at as that's what we go for. That's our goals. That's what a good how we define a good person. He was saying to that day he was defined as a good person. And the interesting thing is here what he says in verse 7 about these good things he does. It says in verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. And the interesting thing there is that I was like, okay, why do you consider them worthless? And it didn't have to do with the things he was doing was bad. Obviously, some of the stuff, the persecution of the church, some of the way the Pharisees treated people were wrong. But a lot of it was actually based in biblical things. The way they were living, following the law, that was a biblical concept, you know? They were following the Pharisees for a lot of part. The core of what they did was actually, it followed the Bible. It was God instruction sort of thing. So it wasn't that what he was necessarily doing was bad for a lot of it. Some of it obviously was, but not everything. The thing here was that what happened was he'd taken these from his goals and his purpose and his mission to his identity. And that's how it ties back into that identity. It went from goals to identity. These things, the Pharisees, they'd taken it from we're trying to do good and our mission and our goal and our purpose is to do good in life to who we are is the Pharisees. Who we are is that we do good in life. He'd taken it and that had become his identity was the good he was doing. And that was the same mistake I was making. You know, being a good pastor's kid, serving in church, supporting my family, praying all the time, they'd gone from goals for me to who I was. It was my identity. It was who I was, the perfect pastor's kid. That was what I saw myself as every single day. That was how I looked at myself, was through the lens of, am I being a perfect pastor's kid or am I not being a perfect pastor's kid? You know? So how does this happen? How do we go from this place of our goals have become our identity? Well, at the core is when we take these good things, often biblical things, they're not bad things. It's not, once again, I'm not talking to the evil, I'm talking to the good doers. I'm talking to people like me, the people that were trying to do good. It's when we take these things and turn them from things that we put value in to things that we get our value from. That's the core. They'd gone from the following the law had gone from something that they'd said, hey, we're going to value this because Jesus values it, to I get my value from the fact that I am following the law. I get my value from the fact that I'm doing right. I was getting my value from the fact that I was serving at church every week. I was getting my value from what I was doing. The fact that I was the first one out here to praise and I was the last one to leave. That was where my value was coming from. I didn't do it because I was putting value in it. I'd switched to getting my value from it. You know? So when the good we do is where we look for our value, worth, sense of achievement, that's when we turn it into our identity. And it's at that moment that things that used to be a passion turn into a pressure. That's where that flip happens. Maybe you're sitting at this last point where you're sitting with the pressures and you're trying to figure out, how is this happening? I'm doing good. I'm doing good for you, God. I'm doing good for my people. I'm doing good for my friends. I'm doing good for my family, for my society. I'm trying to fight for justice. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to do all these things. Why am I under this pressure? Why has it turned from this passion to pressure? Well, it comes from the fact that you've stopped putting value in it and you're trying to get your value from it. And the issue there is that once you get your value from it and it becomes your identity, you can never afford to let it fail or fall. Because it's not just a mistake you make, then it's everything you are is gone. Everything you ever believed, everything that ever had any worth to you, you crumble. Not just the things around you, but you will fall. And that's how it turns from a passion that you're trying to build up to a pressure that you put on yourself. Is when you take these things and you can't let them fall. So what was that pressure I was feeling? So that was the pressure I was under. That was the pressure I was putting myself under every day. So what did that look like? Those three main areas that this pressure fell under. Number one, it was limited by my past mistakes. You know, for all the good I did, I was also not a great person. For the perfect pastor's kid, I had more skeletons in my closet than I think anyone here could ever imagine. You know, as a kid, I might have looked great on a Sunday, but I was a menace at home. I bit my sister one day and locked her outside. Legit. You're trying to figure out which one. It's the one with the teeth marks in their shoulder right now. Still can't lift their arm above this level and got frostbite from when I locked them outside because I was angry at them because, I don't know, they got to pick what was on TV or something. So, like, that was who I was. I was a menace. As a kid, I was a real menace as a kid. You have no idea how much I needed to be disciplined. I got it. I was not the perfect. And then as I became a teen, and when I was really 17, I was battling things I could not get free from. I was battling these addictions and hatred and insecurities and these hurts, and I was broken. If you're sitting here like, when was all this going on? Did I miss 3 years of your life when I didn't see you? No, that was the same person that was out the front every Sunday. It was the same person that was volunteering at church and looking like he had everything together. It was the one that felt like everything underneath was broken. I had so many skeletons and made so many mistakes and failed one too many times that all I could do was just try and cover it, you know? There was no hope for that. All I could do was cover it one more Sunday, you know? I would get to church and I would volunteer. I'd be the first out here. I'd be on my knees worshiping God, and I'd be praying for people, and I'd be helping people, and I'd be joy and life and love out in the foyer, and everyone would be, oh, you're such a mighty young man of God. And then I'd go home and fall back on my bed and cry and say, I've made it through one more Sunday. I made it one more week without it all falling apart around me. You know, that was who I was, because I just need to keep covering it. I just need to keep hiding. I just need to keep pushing it down. And this leads me to number two. So it was limited by my past mistakes and it was held up by the strength of my own shoulders. That was the pressure I felt. I heard preachers and songwriters and all this stuff talk about grace, and I believed in grace. But I also sort of believed it was like, my grace came with where I was born, you know? Grace was for the people that were born into brokenness and born into hurt and born into these destroyed families where they don't know their parents and they're living on the streets from 2 years old. I was born into a great family. I was born in as a pastor's kid. And I knew I had grace around the edges, but like the fact that I'd stuffed up like the stuff in the middle, the core stuff, that was on me. So I could get God to help me with around the edges, but I had to be the one to pick up the inside, because like that was, I shouldn't have messed that up. I should have been the, so if I dropped that, it was on me to lift it back up. It was on my, the strength was on my own two shoulders. There was a time, this is one of the hardest stories I've ever have to tell. It was a Sunday, I was probably about 15, I reckon. And we had a guest speaker here, Pastor Bruce Hills. And he gave a message that was just for me. It was just what I needed to hear, just what the person inside needed to hear. And he gave an altar call at the end where he said, would anyone like to respond and come out for prayer? And I stood up and I began to walk. And I suddenly just stopped to my seat. And I looked down and I saw I was wearing a breakthrough t-shirt, a volunteer's t-shirt. And I sat myself back down because I suddenly remembered who I was. I was the perfect pastor's kid. And the perfect pastor's kid could never come out for this prayer. That was not who I was. Everything I'd worked so hard for years to try and maintain, it would come crumbling down if I actually just dropped it now. So I just sat myself back in my chair and said, I can't afford to lose everything I've worked so hard to keep. And for months and months, it hurt me and I regretted it for so long. But the pressure I was putting myself under to be the perfect pastor's kid kept me nailed to that seat that Sunday. So it was limited by my mistakes and it was upheld by my own strength. Number three, it's reliant on the perfection of an imperfect world. You know, for me, this one might not have been as relevant, but I definitely felt this in areas. You know, when we put our identity, our worth, our value, these things in the people around us, in the jobs around us, in our relationships, it doesn't matter how good they are, how good those people are, how good their intentions are. We are living in an imperfect world where no one can be perfect. And all you're doing is setting yourself up to fail. You know, if your value is in who your job or your relationship or anything like that, not that those things are bad and not that their intentions are bad, but no, the fact is that one day, maybe soon, may not be for a while, but you just know you've built on a house of cards, because no one can stand up to the pressure of giving you what you're worth and having your identity in them. One point is just not going to, it's just not going to work out. You know, and then you come to this point where you've been hurt by people that never intended to hurt you, even broken by things that never intended to break you. So it's almost like, I think of that game, Uno Stacco. Who's ever played Uno Stacco? Hands up if you've ever played Uno Stacco. If you don't know, it's like this one where like, you got these like little bricks and you have to build this massive tower and then you like take them out one by one. And it's like, if you take out the wrong one, everything starts to tip. It's like, and you can try compensating for it. Like, I'll take out one here so it tips more that way. You're tipping here. It's like, you can keep it going for a while, but you just feel like all you're doing is you're not fixing, you're just delaying. That's what it felt like when you're trying to build your identity on the perfections of an imperfect world. is you can delay and delay and compensate and do all these things, but one day you just know it's going to come crumbling down. So I'll leave you there. No. I'll leave you there with this hopelessness and feeling, you may come feeling a bit sorry for yourself, and I hope you feel absolutely despaired about the future you have for you. So I'll leave you there. No, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to ask you a second question. So I asked you who you were, and we've asked, hopefully this has helped you find some clarity about where these pressures are coming from, where this hurt is coming from, where this burnout is coming from, all those things. But now I want to ask you one more question, and that's what's left. What's left of everything you've ever built on is actually just destined to fail? It's an awful question because it feels like there's nothing. And to answer that, I want to go back to Philippians 3. I will reread from verse 4. It says, oh, quickly take a bit more water. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. It goes on to say in verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer counted my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. And this is what I had at the end of it all. As a broken teen, just couldn't see anything. You know, your worth can be in all these things. And the truth was, underneath it, for all the perfection, I just saw it as a costume. It was something I put on to everyone around. But underneath was someone I was ashamed of. This poor broken. Who I can never let anyone see. Was your worth does not have to be found in what you've done, but something's worth comes down to one thing, what someone's willing to pay for it. And the awesome story is that someone for us is Jesus. He was someone who had everything. He had a throne on heaven and he left it, and he walked this earth day after day knowing all he was going to was the most humiliating, embarrassing, painful death known to mankind, the death on the cross. And you know why? He did that for you. He did that just because he wanted the chance at a relationship with you. The one who had it all was willing to pay everything just for you. That was the truth to me, that I had everything around me, but it was falling apart and I couldn't hold it up anymore. But your worth does not have to be found in the sum of your actions. Your worth does not have to be found in your own, it does not have to be held up by your own strength. It does not have to rely on the perfections of an imperfect world. Your worth just has to be found in what someone paid for you that day. And that day on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus would die a death. And your worth can be found in the blood that was shed from his hands when these nails and nails thrown into them. Because he said, I'll give it all up. Not for this guarantee that the whole world would be saved or anything like that, but just for the chance. He didn't know that day. I often love the thought that it's like, he didn't know the whole world would be saved. He just knew that this was his chance. You know, people often ask, oh, would you die for your friends if you could save their life? And you say, yeah, of course. But would you jump in front of a car if you actually had no idea whether they would stop them from getting hit either? That was what he did. He said, no, at the chance that you might be able to, you might accept this, I'm willing to pay it all. I'm willing to give everything I have. This throne on heaven, all of this, just because I love you so much. And the most amazing part of this truth for me, this is the thing that broke me. That promise was not given to the person I was trying to be. That promise was not given to the perfect pastor's kid that had it all together. That promise was actually given to the one underneath it all. The person that I had spent my life trying to hide,
I was ashamed of. I thought was just too ruined or broken to ever have any value. God said that was the person that I actually came and died on a cross for. That was the person that I saw enough in, that was willing to leave heaven and do all of this just to know you. You know, me, your worth doesn't have to be found in the sum of everything you've done. Your worth can be found in one thing alone, and that is the fact that there was a God who had it all and traded it in just for the chance to have a friendship with you. And the best part about this worth, as I said, it's not a worth that is maintained by the sum of your, it is not limited by the sum of your mistakes. It is not upheld by the strength of your own two shoulders. And it is not reliant on the perfection of an imperfect world. It is a worth that has been paid for. It was done. It is there. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken away. It can never be ruined. It can never be broken. It is there. It is not waiting to fail. It is a worth that is forever. It is eternal. It is a worth that you cannot lose. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, say the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. That promise is not given to the person maybe you're trying to be today. Not the person you want everyone to see, not the person you're trying to hold up. That promise has been given to the real you, the person underneath everything else that you've so desperately tried to forget, the person you've so desperately tried to hide, the person you just hope no one sees. God said, I see that person and I declare over them they have a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for that person. That was why I came to this cross, because I wanted to give you that chance to have that future and have that hope here on earth, to have that relationship with that person. I saw something in them. I know God's seen you at your worst. As a kid, I was often told this thing where it's like, oh, you know, God sees everything you do. You know, that's what you hear. Growing up in Sunday school, you grow up in, God sees what you do. That's always sort of such a threat. God says, it's not a threat. It says, I've seen you when you're the most broken, and that's when I loved you. So I saw you most broken, and I still came and died for you. I didn't die and then find out about this person that you've been trying to hide. He said, I saw that person and still confidently walked to the cross, confidently did these things because I wanted a relationship and a friendship with that person. I wanted to heal that person. I wanted to make that person feel whole underneath it all. So, as I said, this worth is not, it is not limited by the sum of your mistakes. It does not need to be held up by your own two shoulders. And it certainly doesn't rely on the perfection of an imperfect world. There's only one thing this worth ever needs from us. And that's our belief and our acceptance. You know, it says in that last verse in Philippians 3:9, it says there, I became righteous through faith in Christ. But God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. This doesn't need your work. It just needs you to believe it and accept it. In the midst of all the pressures, in the midst of all the pain, in the midst of all the fear or the doubt, just to say, I want to be found in, not by what I did, but by who you are. So we're about to sing a song. It's a song called The Blood. And this song has ministered to me like almost no song ever has. Any other song ever could. And I want to encourage you. I want to invite you to maybe step out. Not to call you out or make you be seen or anything like that. That's not my intention. But to take that step of faith. To believe that actually who maybe who you are could not be have to be held up by who you, by all you've done. But could be held, just brought, given to you by the one who loved you at your worst and was willing to come and die for you and save you. So if you would come out the front, tell that old self, tell the old you, the one you've been trying, who had to hold it all up, tell that person maybe that doesn't have any hold on you anymore. Take that step of faith and step out. Step out of the pain. You know, maybe you're saying, oh my gosh, but everyone here knows me. What do they think? That's old you. That's the one that had whose passions were turned to pressures. That's the one that was trying to get value from what other people thought. Find your value in the one that does not need you to bring your perfection, does not need you to bring anything, just is happy for you to bring your fear, to bring your doubts, to bring your pains, but just bring your hurts, bring everything you have, bring your shame, bring your story, just bring your heart. And just bring that heart and say, God, you know, I might not be able to see why you would ever love this person, but I believe you do. So I encourage you, as we sing this song, you will not be alone. I'm going to be the first one down there because I need this as much as anyone. And step out and find your worth, not in what people think or what you've done, but in the fact that someone would love you enough to die on a cross for you.
only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody wanna be holy, righteous, purified and spotless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anyone wanna be worthy, forgiven, justified, really living? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Striving for acceptance, let me tell you, it's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell you, it's only by the blood.
Everything that we've said, it's easy to say, it's easy to think, it's easy to hope. But I believe in the power of prayer. And I'd like to give you the invitation right now. If you would like to, I'd like to have the honor of praying with you. And me and the team, we'd like to come with you, not to look down at you, but because we want to connect our faith with you. And we believe that God never intended these journeys to be done alone. God intended these to be done in community. So if you give me the honor, I'd love to come pray with you. Things that are really on my heart, I pray for a freedom from the pressure. You know, there's the pressure, it's like, oh, but what you're trying to come out here and lay these things down. It's like, but what were they thinking? What about all that good I've done? I'd like to pray for a freedom and a clarity of how you can just let that go and what God intends for you to do. So you'd like to come to the front and just lift your hand. And the other one that was on my heart, it has been all week. It's easy for us to now just see ourselves as that same person. We've done all this. But I believe God wants to call you by your new name. I believe there's an anoint. I'd love to come with you and connect my faith with you and have the team connect our faith with you and prophesy you over your new name. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm still just that same person who's made the mistakes. I'm still just that, all the things I've tried to hold up. I'm just still all the good I've done. No, you're not. Maybe you just see yourself as the shame and the burdens and the weariness. No, I want to call you healed. God calls you loved. God calls you free. God calls you full of peace. God calls you full of life. God calls you whole, as it says. And those things, if you want to be holy, forgiven, righteous, purified, these things, it is done by the blood. And I'd love to declare that over you, to come and prophesy that with you, to declare a freedom. I believe, like, people here, it's like there's like PTSD from things that happened to you in your past, and like you sort of moved on and you're trying to do good, but you just always felt it was that weight that held you back. That thing that parent did, that thing that someone said to you, that thing you were called, that thing that someone said you could never move past. And you feel like all of this, you've just been trying to work to undo that and undo that. I'd love to come and pray with you that there'll be a freedom of your mind, to create a freedom over who you are, that you can let go of those burdens of the hurt, of the hatred, of the anxiety, of the stress that has been weighing you down, the sleepless nights, all those things of who you thought you could ever move past. I'd love to pray with you. So if you would do me the favor, would you come out the front? Because I would just raise your hand. I would love to come connect my faith with you, to pray with you, to prophesy over you, and so that you can do this not by yourself. These journeys aren't meant to be done by ourselves. So would you do that for me? Would you do me that honor? Take that step that I could never do. Take that step that I always wish I'd done at Pastor Bruce but never did. Take that step and say, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not the sum of all those things. I am worthy and found in who was willing to pay the price for me today.
I think we're going to be moving on in a couple of minutes, but I've been at the back there and just really, I just felt such a burden in my heart. I had to just come and share this. I just felt God put this in my heart to quickly come and share that. I love what Jay's shared and everything that's come here. It's so, so beautiful and such a God word for us today. But I really felt God just burn a fire in my heart. So I had to come in here and say that there's people, I believe, here in the room, maybe online, particularly here in the room, that you're listening to this and it's like, that's all really great, that's all really good, but it's almost like it's at a distance from you. It's like, that's a really cool thing for them. You know, that's a really cool thing for those church people, those Jesus people, or for them to embrace and enjoy. But I really felt God saying that whatever your story is today, this is for you. You know, that is the very core foundational truth that our whole life is built on as a church and as Christians, is that none of us deserve this, none of us earned this, but Jesus came and every one of us was so far from Him, as far as you could possibly be, and Jesus came and said, all you got to do is just accept it. Just receive the gift of grace. You can read through the New Testament and it is just absolutely everywhere and so strong. We cannot earn it, we don't deserve it, doesn't matter how good or not good or where we were on the spectrum. This is a gift and something that Jesus has offered for you today, wherever you are. And I just felt in my heart, I was like, just to come and share it, say, I believe there's maybe someone or people and you sort of felt, that's a really great thing for them. But Jesus is actually saying to you today, this can be for you right here, right now, today. This is something you can accept and receive right now. You know, it says in the book of Romans that it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, that you'll be saved. That's literally all it takes, is saying, Jesus, I'm accepting you as my Lord and I believe in you. That's literally all it takes. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it in any way. And you can walk in that freedom and that life that Jay's been sharing. And so I'd love to just for 1 minute, we'll be moving on a sec, but maybe we just, even wherever you are, even just close your eyes, just have a bit of space, just you and God. And I want to give you that invitation right now. Jesus said that I came for you. When Jay was describing earlier how He came to earth and He died on the cross, He did that for you. However far you might feel, that is for you right now. And if you've lived your whole life for Jesus, or if you've never lived for Him before, right now in this moment, you can say, Jesus, I receive that. I declare you're my Lord. I accept it and I receive it. And I'd just love to give you that opportunity right now. If in your heart to say to him, Jesus, I receive that. I receive that gift of grace. I know that I'm not good enough to earn it. But I can live a new life in you. That's his invitation to you here today. So if you'd like to follow that, if that's something that you feel that you pursued, that you responded in your heart, you know, after church, we'll have some of our team hanging up here. Pastor will be up here. We've actually got some packs and things that we could give you to help you on that journey and to learn more about what that means. We'd love to invite you just to come and grab one of those. We'd love to just help you to follow Jesus in that. But I just want to encourage you in that. That's for you, that message today. However far you might feel, that's for you.
There's part two of this message. So it's been good, but there's more. Jay has, life is good, but could be better. That's a quote from the movie. Anyway, so we've got, Jay has done part two, a follow-up from today's message, which he recorded earlier this week. So if you want to have a look at that, just use the QR code up there or go to breakthrough.org.au and that will take you to part two of his message as well. Yeah.
Sorry, just to give a bit of clarity over what that is. Awesome, we've left everything here. What comes next? What do you do this week? How can you live this out? Is it worth doing good? If your value is only good, is it worth doing good at all? If you have questions like that, scan that QR code, go to that website. It answers how we can then now start living this life and doing the good God wants us to do, but not under that pressure. So if you want to start figuring that out, I'd highly recommend that. Dad had some awesome points in there. It was really cool. Go check that out now.